It's hard to get up and, like, you know, try to be complimentary of people without saying too much, you know, or being too gushy or whatever. But I do have to share, I am very proud of these young people, you know. They have grown up in a very contentious world. They all had like 4 years of their lives in some ways robbed by the COVID virus, if you remember the shutdowns and such. They've had so much of their time and their that they should have been out in the sunshine and being vital and vibrant, kind of being locked up. They've grown up in a time where many people are attacking our educational system because it's perhaps not as Christ-like as a lot of us would like it to be. But there are some exceptions. Amen, Janine? And Susie, and do I have another one? Jamie, there you are. But brothers and sisters, having these young people here to take this moment and acknowledge them and recognize them, and yes, to a degree, celebrate them, is a beautiful thing. And Sally, I should have said you as well, because you're in our educational system, aren't you? What? Excuse me. Well, you need to get back in there, sister. We need you. God bless you. Yeah, as I'm squinting, like saying, like, hey, is that Susie over there? It's because I'm really squinting. I'm trying to make out who's over there to an extent. But yeah, our church has been very blessed because not only have we turned out some scholars from within this congregation has been busy at work for a lot of years working on the scholarship of our young people. And brothers and sisters, investing in the lives of young people is perhaps the most important thing we can do in this world. Amen. But now, as we have taken this time and as we have acknowledged and recognized, I would like us to take a moment and let's acknowledge our Lord. Will you please join me again in prayer? Our dearest God, our Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Savior, dear Jesus, O God, we bow our heads before Thee in worship and in adoration and in praise. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are God, and you are to be praised, for you are God. Oh, Lord, our hearts, our minds, they marvel at the mere thought of you. And dear God, you who make our hearts wonder, who make our minds marvel, dear God, as we know you already are, we invite you to be here with us now. But we invite you to be with us in that beautiful and real way. We ask you, dear God, to move in our hearts and in our minds. We ask you to uncloud us from the fog of sin and deception that clouds this world so readily. We ask you to set us free to your light, your life, and your abundance, dear God. We ask that you would set us free, Lord God, so that we can do as the Scripture proclaims of Christ, to understand that He came that we might have life and that more abundant. Oh, Father God. We draw near unto you now, and we ask you to join us here in that real and special way. We ask you to join us here, and we pray that the content of our hearts and our minds cause you to delight in our presence, dear God. And we invite you here to show us how we ought to be and the direction we ought to be moving. Lord God, let this time be beautiful in your sight. We love you in your Son's name. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I would ask the kind question, is there anybody here who would like to share this morning's passage with us? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 to 13. If there is not, I am ready. But if there is, please. Audience participation is wonderful. I think I see a hand over here. Yes, ma'am, go right ahead.
Amen. Thank you, sister. And may the Lord add the blessing. Now, brothers and sisters, we have come here today and we have gathered together here in Christ. Now, that's not just some theological, you know, jargon I'm throwing out there. The scripture teaches us that you and I are in Christ and Christ is in us and we are in God. There is something about salvation that has been delivered unto us that we are no longer our own. We are no longer just Bob or just Rebecca or just Janine or whomever else. But we are you and I in Christ. And brothers and sisters, I have to share with you, this concept of being united in Christ is something that separates us from all the rest of creation. And regarding whatever it is that you might struggle with, whatever it is that you might be going through, I have to share something with you. You are sufficient to the task because He who is within you is sufficient to any task. Amen? Now, you and I, we might walk difficult paths at times, but so did Christ. Amen? He walked a very difficult path once called the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. You and I, we might have our own suffering, but it's not like that which Christ went through in the flesh. But what Christ went through in the flesh, He rose triumphantly above. Therefore, what you and I have, our wrestling match in the flesh, if we are in Christ, we can rise above. Amen. Are y'all with me? Y'all understanding? Christ in you makes the difference. Now, today we're talking about being built up to the whole measure of the man. The word that was used was maturity. But not maturity as an abstract idea, but as realities that we must walk in. Now, our sister Rebecca, she just graduated with a counseling degree. Right? Now, I don't want to call her out here because the last psychology class I took was 29 years ago. Theology much more recently. Psychology a long time. And I know in lots of fields, language changes over a while. But allow me just for a moment because this word that I'm about to use is actually in today's passage of Scripture, which I did not arrange ahead of time. But I'm gonna call my young sister out on the floor for just a moment and see this. In the realm of counseling, do they still use the word teleology? Ah. Okay, very good. Well, back in the dinosaur days, a teleology was what somebody who was working in a counseling field, when they are meeting with someone to counsel, the teleology would be their plan of action, if you will, towards helping this person to get from where they are to where they want to be. Teleology shows a degree of order at its core as a word. And once upon a time, a friend of mine was going in for counseling, and after a while, he being a counseling major, and they were talking about, well, your next visit will be here and your next visit will be this. And he said, can I ask a question? And she said, sure. And he said, what is your teleology for me? And she was like, oh, that's a good question. And I don't have an answer for you. Right now, we're just meeting. Brothers and sisters, I have no doubt that this young lady over here is going to do the very best she can to help in whatever situation she's in. I have all faith in her. But one of the challenges that we have as Christians is that we come to church just meeting here, just being here. And we forget that what we do here in this house, who we hear from, the word that we study, all of this is designed because God has a teleology in mind, a ordered plan for you and I to move from where we are now to where we need to be in Christ and to move those who are currently not in Christ to where they really need to be, and that's in Christ. God has a plan, and each and every one of us plays a role in that plan. Amen? And if you doubt me, just turn to Jeremiah 29:11. That was the maiden passage about 2-3 years back. Haven't said it in a while now. But for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to help you and not to harm you. God has a plan for each and every one of us individually. Amen? And you have to understand that if you are here today, and if you're here not just to sit, not just to bask in the glory of this building, but you are here because
You worship a beautiful, powerful, mighty God who loves this world and who loves you and has a plan for you and a plan for the lost world, and that all of our plans, he wants to work them together to reach this world. This is for us. This is God's teleology, to use those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ to reach those who need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and through his Holy Spirit, and through those who have been appointed in leadership positions, and through those who have attained to a certain maturity in the faith, to use all of us to win all that we can in every concept that involves winning as a church. What does that mean? It means salvations. It means baptisms. It means personal discipleship. It means personal strengthening. It means equipping of the saints. It means so many things. But our first point, one source, one Lord, one unity in Christ. Now, we began with the verse we ended with last week, which at the same time I said, I didn't arrange it. That's just where God put it. One faith, one baptism. And we just happen to have a baptism. Today we got the word teleology. We just happen to have a counseling degree. God always brings things together to help us to like see his plan and to see his will unfold. But this one source, in Greek, the word used for one is the word heis, which means not just numerically one, not just number one, but uniquely one without rival. It's the same kind of oneness that Jesus used when he said, I and the Father are one throughout the book of John. This concept of one. This isn't unity of convenience. It's not just, yeah, well, this is where my membership is, or this is where I attend. In my younger days, and it hasn't been so much of a problem in my latter days as a pastor, but boy, oh boy, in my younger days, so many of the churches, they just ran what we call like the church rodeo circuit. There were those people that just went one church to one church to one church, never seeming to really have a desire or a plan to sit there for a while and help out or be a part of things. It was like this huge issue. And the churches all ended up getting in like these little squabbles and wrestling matches over these one or two families or whomever that would be moving around here and there. When at the same time, there were about 4,500 lost people in the same town. Let's fight over the one or two that can't make up their minds for the last decade on where they want to be. And let's ignore the fact that there are so many lost in the community that we could fill up all the churches to the brim for every single service, even if we held services every day. There are so many lost. You and I have been called as part of God's living teleology, God's living plan to win this world. And you and I have to invest ourselves when, where, and how we can. Now, this idea, though, of this oneness, same word for one used, that we are one in Christ, as Christ used to say that he and the Father are one, that word heis. Why is this important? A word that Jesus used to describe his relationship to God the Father cannot be taken lightly of by the church when Jesus uses it to refer to his relationship with us. He uses the same qualifying term in his walk with his Father as he does with us in our walk with him. We are called to be one with Christ, to love the things that Christ loved, to live as Christ would live, to serve as Christ would serve. And there's an interesting thing in there. It says we are called to the unity. But you notice, we were not called to create unity. He doesn't say, I want you to get out there and help everyone to feel like they are in Christ. To feel like, and Christ is in God. The unity of the saints, the people of God being the bride of Christ, takes place at the moment of salvation. When you pray and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have become saved, and you have become saved to the uttermost. Amen? That means you've become part of what the scripture refers to as the body of Christ. This living, dynamic, largest thing that has ever existed on the face of this earth called Christianity, you are in it. And the unity between you and Christ and you and Christ and God the Father is all but assured. It is yours. The challenge becomes is that we as Christians often live like that unity is unattainable by us. We make excuses not to love our brothers and sisters. We make excuses not to serve alongside our brothers and sisters. Oh, goodness. I have to tell you, and get ready for this one, young sister. Trust me on this. Because I would imagine counseling is very similar, but in the last 30 years that I have been a pastor, I have heard, I think, almost anything and everything that I can possibly hear come out of members' mouths about other members. Not here, mind you. Never. But over the last 30 years, oh my goodness. It is amazing how quickly the tongue can become forked. It's amazing how quickly we can start spewing insults, using terms of derision against each other. Brothers and sisters, when we do this, here is one of the biggest challenges for churches everywhere. You are living antithetically to what Christ has already done within you. He has made you part of one body. Through one baptism, one Lord, one salvation, one everything. And as we try to segregate ourselves on the inside, not like the church of old used to do, not based on color or social status or anything else, but based on the concept all too often of, well, is that person cool or not? Is that person smart enough or not? Is that person this enough or not? We start coming up with all kinds of ways to divide ourselves. Thus working against what Christ has already established within us. Brothers and sisters, do you love the Lord your God? And hopefully, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I heard at least one amen and one yes out of a room this big. That's pretty good. I'll ask you one more time. Please answer me with a little bit of enthusiasm. Do you love the Lord your God? Then I need to share with you, you have to love what he loves. Christians can't love sin and love God at the same time. Christians can't love God and hate their brothers and sisters at the same time. And this is one of the biggest challenges that we face today is because, I know you've all heard the expression, we only hurt the ones we care about. You know, something like that, right? You've all heard that, right? Yeah. It's funny, though. As part of the body of Jesus Christ, we ought to be more endeared to one another than pretty much any of us are to anyone else in the world. But God even challenges us to love our enemies. But if we say that I love my enemies, but I can't stand that one sister, and I think even God knows where I'm coming from when I say that, or that one brother, or that one this, oh, come on now. That's not us, amen? That can't be us. We're here to win this world. And what is one of the best ways that we're ever going to win this world is when anybody who walks in those doors comes into contact with the love of the saints. The love that we have for our God, the love that God has for us, and the love that we have for one another that is rained down as a gift from above. One Lord. Now remember, where is Paul writing this letter from? He's in prison. Who has imprisoned him? An officer. Who was that officer in service of? Caesar. Caesar liked to be bowed to. Caesar liked to be worshipped. But from prison, Paul writes this word, one Lord. You notice he doesn't say one Caesar anywhere. Nothing can be king over you except Jesus Christ. Don't let your opinions about other people rule over you or rule over them. Don't let anything come in the way of your strong, affectionate love for one another. One faith, not just belief in something, but, and the Greek word that they use here is the word pistis, from the Greek word pistuo, a faithful trust, a personal allegiance to Jesus as king, and one baptism. Not many initiations. Not many acts of hazing need to go on in a church. But what needs to happen? One baptism, which becomes the picture for all of us being united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we just had one of those last Sunday. God bless you, sister. Happy to have you. But this idea of this one baptism, oh, Brother Randy told me that he got into it with a friend of ours this week in love. But he said to him, oh, yeah, my wife just got baptized on Sunday. And she said, oh, did what kind of baptism do you guys do there? Do you dunk them? Did you dunk each other? And he said something effective. Yep, that's what we do. We dunk them, you know, the right way. And she's like, oh, there's many right ways. He's like, I don't know about that. We sprinkle at our church. Yeah, that'd be wrong. No, he didn't. He was probably far more tactful than that. But, you know, something to that effect. But, you know, the problem with baptism, problem, as if there's a problem with it. There's nothing wrong with baptism. There's just something wrong with the way that we look at it. What is it a picture of? And what he's done within us. The old me is dead, buried together with Christ. The new me has been raised to walk in the newness of life with Jesus Christ my Lord. And just as he was resurrected spiritually, I have been resurrected. Just as he was physically resurrected, one day I will be physically resurrected and join him in the sky. This is the promise of our faith. And when that day comes, we don't want anyone left out. Now here's the beauty. Though we are one, each one receives grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now this is, and that was from verse number 7, and this is where I have to challenge everybody with this, including myself. Brothers and sisters, I know that like Brother Bill likes to tease me whenever I say this, whenever I make jokes or cracks about getting older and stuff like that, but I got to say to him, it's not the years, it's the mileage, you know. Pretty much worn out through and through, need a new carburetor, need all kinds of stuff going on, upgrade to a throttle body or something, but you know, we run into these challenges where as we get older, we face different challenges. When in my 20s, I wasn't worried about a heart attack, you know. In my 50s, I'm worried about number 3, okay. Things change and things happen to us. But brothers and sisters, no matter what this flesh faces, one thing about getting older that ought to be a lesson we learn is that the older we get, maybe the flesh gets weaker. Maybe the flesh gets less capable. Maybe the mind gets less sharp. But we find out something beautiful. That in all of our weakness, Jesus Christ is ready to come on so strong. In all of our weakness, in all of our frailty, in all of our brokenness, we worship a God that can intercede and make the difference in any and all situations. We find as we get older that there are some challenges that we were never strong enough to face on our own. But thank God for a God that journeys with us every step of the way. Unity in the body of Christ does not mean uniformity. We are not called to be the same. We are not called to be cookie cutters of each other. But we are called by the same Lord. That's the difference between worldly unity and gospel unity. The world wants people that look like me, sound like me, dress like me, talk like me. The Lord wants people that reflect his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is never accomplished by our skin color, by our wealth, by our clothing, by our social stature. It is always only best illustrated through the living out of the love of God in this lost and dying world. Point number 2, mature gifts for growth. Paul shifts from this idea of being unified to this idea of growth. Now, there's a challenge here for us. He moves from the unity of the Spirit to developing as Christians. And now he's going to call out a bunch of people. He's going to say that some people have been called as, you know, this and that, evangelists, prophets, all this and all that. All of these things can only be realized if there is unity of the Spirit. If you are a teacher, you can only teach those who need to be taught in a place where you've all gathered. If you are an encourager, you can only use that gift if you are around people that need to be encouraged. You see, ministry happens in the midst of unity. The phrase, he gave, some this, some that in Greek, is from the Greek word edokin, and it is the aorist active indicative. Anybody know what that means? Any English teachers in here? I get so lost. You know, in English, we pretty much talk like in just a couple, three tenses, present, past, future. I'm doing this. I did this. I'm going to do that. You know, just those three. Greek has 36 different declensions. Boy, you talk about getting busy in your words. It becomes a nightmare. But in this particular case, the aorist active indicative, it's very similar to a passive present participle, meaning something happened with an abiding result. God loved you, and God loves you still. Yep. I know the language of which you speak. Ministry is not just what happens from the pulpit. And ministry should not just be reduced to only what happens behind the pulpit. Ministry should happen as God's people walk arm in arm with each other through this world. In church life, you have probably all met some people at times in church that you wonder if they even know the Lord. Is that too bold of a statement for you to make? Because I didn't say that I think that. I said you all probably think that. But you've probably met somebody at some moment, some walk, some time in your life, if you spent your whole life in church, where you've wondered, does that person even know the Lord? There was a study done over 20 years ago by our denomination, and it was done on problem people in churches. They used to say that for every 100 people, there was always at least two people that were a problem in the church. Sometimes you go to some churches and they say, that's it. Other churches, they say, oh no, that's a lot. But they found out something about this specific brand of people that just seemed to live to cause trouble for the church, for the minister, for the ministries. Nothing's ever good enough. Nothing's ever said right. Nothing's ever done right. People don't dress right, look right, this, that. The people that just attack everything. And there was something that was unique to this group, but shared throughout the entirety of the group. And that was that at some point in their lives, they felt that God had called them into the ministry, but they said no. They changed their minds. And the unique thing that all of these people shared was that they denied the calling of the Lord upon their lives and then became an extremely bitter group of people living amongst those who were striving to fulfill the Lord's calling in their lives. That is a challenge, brothers and sisters. And it's one of the things that sometimes we've got to hear those words and say, Lord, is that me? If it is, please don't let it be any longer. But let me be the one that serves you with gladness, because we have been called for the equipping of the saints, for the works of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I knew one of those gentlemen once. One of those ones that, you know, the Lord had called into the ministry and he was basically just playing around with it now, doing his things. And we had a number of people in the church. Some of them weren't as cool as others. Some of them weren't as wealthy as others. Some of them were downright poor and awkward. Some of them had all kinds of challenges, emotional challenges, developmental challenges. And I was spending a lot of time with them. And this guy walks up to me. He's like, Pastor Bob. And that's not an exaggeration. I'm like, yes, brother. In the Roman army, do you know what they used to do when a soldier would get struck by an arrow? I'm like, what? They'd close ranks and then just walk over them. In other words, this person who had said no to the Lord many years ago saw me spending what he believed was an inordinate amount of time on the people that really needed someone, because they were struggling, because they were hurting. And he used an illustration about a group of soldiers, Roman soldiers, to say that as they would walk arm in arm in their shields, that when one of them would get struck and fall down, they would close ranks and then just walk over him and keep going. I have to tell you, he's the only person that's ever bold enough to share that with me, but I've known a lot of ministry settings that were exactly like that. When they fall, walk over them. Which I so wanted to say, but I was being polite because he was older than me. Do you know how they do things in the army of the Lord? When someone gets hurt, they pray over them. When someone gets hurt, their hearts break over them. When someone falls down, they pick them up and they say, "You're not staying there." You pick them up and you say, "No one's walking on you." And brothers and sisters, this is a job that can only be done by the army of God. Not just a preacher. Not just a teacher. But by the army of God. But hold on, the battle's over there. Our battle's right here. Where our brother or our sister has fallen. We're going to restore them. We're going to bring them back up. Pick them back up. Put the love of God back into them by any way possible and get going. And what's the goal? The goal is found in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We don't walk over them. We pick them back up. And we help them to do what? To attain to the full measure of Jesus Christ. But that one sister, she's so nasty. Spread some sweetness. That one brother, he's so vulgar. Share some kindness. There are so many things we can say about so many people. But what does God want us to say to them? Well, I have many more Greek words I want to share with you. But I think the Lord has allowed me to say everything I'm supposed to say today. So maybe I'll surprise you with a couple of leftover Greek words next week. But brothers and sisters, we are not being shaped into better versions of ourselves. And this is one of our challenges. Don't think about the best you that you have ever been. Think about what a glorious God Jesus Christ is. And attain, strive to attain unto the full measure of Christ Jesus in your life. If I strive to be the very best Bob that I can be, that's not going to be a very long walk. And although it might feel like I've gone miles, it won't be much of an improvement. But if I try to attain to the fullness of Christ in me, that's the teleology I want. That's the reasoned, ordered plan for my success in this world that I want to see made manifest in my life. I want to see Christ Jesus glorified in this flesh. I want to see Christ Jesus glorified in your lives and in the life of this church, brothers and sisters, and all God's children said. So let me just ask you a couple of quick questions. I asked my sister a few questions in the baptistry tank last week. And I told her, don't worry, I'm going to make them all easy. You only got to wrestle with if I need to say yes or no. Is your name Stacy? Yes, I think so. You know, because for some people that get up there, not everyone's got as big a head as I do. You know, they get back there and they get shy. And she's certainly not the only shy one, but I always make it easy. Have you prayed and asked Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior? Yes, I have. And desiring to become a member of this church and following the Lord in this life and being discipled and all that, you want to join him together in this church. So you've chosen to follow him in baptism, here by immersion, you know, joining together in the death, burial, and his resurrection. Yes, you know, I'll do all the big words. You just got to say yes or no. In the same way for us, brothers and sisters, sometimes we have a hard time recognizing our own faults. As individuals, as families, as church family, as congregation. But brothers and sisters, do you want to see a new day of God's glory made manifest in this church? Thank you, brother, for being so bold. Do you believe that you have a role to play in seeing Christ Jesus glorified in this church? Chickens. I'll ask you again. Do you believe that you have a role? Jeremiah 29:11. Do you believe you have a role to play in seeing God glorified in this church? Amen. That was a little bit better. That was a little bit better. Brothers and sisters, I'll stop with the questioning. I can tell y'all are shy. But please, please hear me. The worst thing in the world you can ever do to yourself that studies throughout churches has proven time and time again is when the Lord calls, don't say no. That doesn't just mean I've been called to be a pastor or I've been called to be a missionary, but I said no. No. Have you been called to teach a discipleship group? Have you been called to work with the youth? Have you been called to faithfully attend your church? Have you been called to baptism? Have you been called to membership? Have you been called to financial contribution? Have you been called to loving one another, praying for one another? Have you accepted your role in the body of Christ freely, no matter what it is? It's not just about those what we call big decisions. Because, brothers and sisters, any decision that Christ shares on your life for you to partake in is your biggest decision that you can make at that moment. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, without dwelling any longer on this, one source, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all who is in all, and you who are in Christ Jesus who is also in God, we have this life that we have been called to, and these lives have brought us to this church. We have been called to serve God in this church. He has a plan for us, and that plan is His teleology, and His teleology for us is to grow up to the fullness of the measure of Jesus Christ and to help others to do the same thing, not to close ranks, not to ostracize, not to insult, not to kick out, and not to hate on anybody, but by all means possible, through all ways possible, if it lives, breathes, moves, thinks, has a pulse, claim it in the name and in the love of Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, you are a glorious King. You are our only King, our only Lord. We have no Caesar. We have you. We have Jesus, your Son. And Lord God, we just bow humbly, quietly, and faithfully before you now. We are not a Roman cohort, dear God. We are the family of God. And what we want to see happen here is Christ glorified and that which Christ loves to feel loved. Help us to be that church, dear God, that breaks the binds that hold it back. Help us to be that church that becomes reinvigorated. Help us to be that church that just gets set on fire with your love. And Father God, in your love, may we acknowledge the purpose that has been placed upon our lives to reflect Christ Jesus and to draw all we see unto Him. Father, let your beauty abound in this moment. Maybe there's someone here, Lord God, with a decision that needs to be made public. If so, let them come. But Father God, while we pray and while we continue in an attitude of prayer, while we sing, let nothing but thy will and thy beauty be made known here. In your Son's most precious name we do pray. Amen. Will you please rise?